Welcome to the Jackson Community Scripture Study as we walk our way through the Acts of the Apostles, meeting at St. John the Evangelist in Jackson, Michigan. My name is Todd Gale, and I will be your host as we walk the way through the book of Acts.
The coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, we just barely started. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The apostles have gathered together with how many other people? There's 120 people gathered in the upper room. So Peter stands up and he says, "His office let another take." So that's where we're going to pick up. Verse 21. Peter is still talking. This is still Peter. And he basically is saying, we have to replace Judas, right? So somebody read verse 21 through the rest of chapter 1, please. One of two guys is who we've chosen to replace Judas. We want someone who is a witness to the resurrection. That's one of the marks of an apostle. The 12 apostles not only walked with Jesus for years, and not only were taught by him, not only did he breathe his spirit upon them, but the apostles also were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So in order for this guy to replace Judas, he has to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. And there's two men that evidently, they must have been another disciple. They must have been maybe one of the 70 that went, remember back when in Luke's gospel where Jesus sent out 70 disciples, two by two? They were probably in that group. They probably were really close with the other 11. And they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. One of them is named Joseph, who's also called what? What does that sound like? Barabbas. It's the same name with the little S stuck in there. Who is Barabbas? Yeah, he was a thief or an insurrectionist of some kind. So a bad guy in the sense that he was about to be killed. And then Pilate offered to let him go, right? And kill Jesus in place of Jesus. And the people said, "No, let Barabbas go." What does the name Barabbas mean? Son of the Father. Bar means son of. Remember that in Hebrew? Son of is Bar. Abba, Bar Abba, Barabbas. Now this guy here that they're choosing between, his name is also very similar to Barabbas. Isn't that interesting? Maybe they decided they didn't want to choose Barabbas again because it went so badly last time. So
he got his mention.
Barabbas was in the upper room.
No, it's not the same Barabbas. But this guy gets overlooked. We don't know anything about him or Matthias. Neither one of them are ever mentioned again in the scripture. Notice what they do. The first church gathered, the first gathering of the people, what do? They pray. In verse 20, or what is that, 24? Verse 24. They pray, and they say, "Lord, you know the hearts of both of these men." So what we're going to do is we're going to gamble to figure out.
Very first bingo.
Catholic bingo. To figure out. So what does it mean they cast lots? They probably rolled dice. Or they could have like literally drawn straws. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, this is very common in the way the Jews would do things. This is how they would select which priests would serve their rotation at the priest. They would draw lots. Remember all the way back, if you remember back with on the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, St. John's dad, what's his name? Zechariah, right? In order for the priests to serve, they would draw lots. So they would do the same thing. They'd pray, and then they would basically gamble. What's the thought? Yeah, they pray first. So, but they're praying and then they're giving it to the hands of God. They're saying, "Let God decide." After the coming of the Holy Spirit, we never see this happen again. Because why? Ooh, very good, Jan.
Because
what?
After the Holy Spirit comes, then there's discernment through the Holy Spirit.
The discernment starts to happen with the people. The gift of knowledge, and wisdom, understanding, right? We start to understand that the Holy Spirit now has graced us with some of these gifts. So we don't have to gamble. We can discern. We can wisely assess. So after this, we never again hear in the church, at least, in the Christian community, they do not cast lots ever again. And so we see with Matthias replacing Judas, we have the establishment of what?
Succession of the bishop.
Yeah. Apostolic succession. Apostolic succession.
That's why I had
the apostles are going to continue. There's going to be a system. And notice he's enrolled with the 11 apostles. Isn't that exciting? Why 12? Why is it so important there are 12 of these fellas?
12 tribes of Israel.
Okay.
Each tribe.
Each tribe. Meaning what?
Reuniting.
Reuniting Israel. Because remember, initially, these guys, they do not think they're forming a new religion, right?
Right?
They're not trying to create something new. They're trying to fulfill Judaism. They're trying to make it happen the way it's supposed to be. So in their minds, it just makes sense. You have 12 tribes of Israel. Each one of us kind of represents the 12 tribes. We're bringing the kingdom back together again. The way that it was all dismantled, you know, after King David, now after King Jesus, we're going to bring the kingdom back together. They think and they hope all of Israel is going to start to follow them. So now we come to chapter 2. Ooh, so much fun. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. The coming of the Holy Spirit. What is the feast day of Pentecost? Or the feast week of Pentecost? In Jewish times. Okay. So we know that this is 50 days later. Jesus walked with them for how many days after his resurrection?
40.
So that means that they were praying in the upper room for 9 days. And on the 10th day, this is what happens. That's where we get a 9-day novena from. Did you know that?
How many days was Jesus
born? Ooh. So what is Pentecost then? It's 50 days after Passover. What are they celebrating?
First, it was the harvest festival.
Harvest festival. So, get this image. Right after Passover, there is the feast. A couple days after the Passover, there's the feast of first fruits. Remember we talked about that?
Oh, yeah.
It would have been Sunday morning after the Passover. What's Jesus doing Sunday morning after Passover? He's resurrected. He's stepping out of the tomb. At the very moment Jesus is stepping out of the tomb, the Jews in the temple are taking their first little sprigs of barley, little bits of wheat, whatever it is that they're offering, and they offer the first fruits of their harvest. Like the first one that just popped up out of the ground. Are you with me? So the first one that just popped up, they're making an offering, and they literally say something like, "Lord, as you have given us this grain, we expect in 50 days a harvest." Right? Yeah, do you see what's going on? Why did God choose this day? Because it's the harvest. Now the Jews have gathered 50 days later. The harvest has begun. It's not just one plant that has produced. Now they've got their harvest. And for a full week, all the people from all around in the different regions of the world come together, and it's a big celebration with lots of drink and lots of party. It's really a fun, upbeat, very positive feast. Because what's about to happen? There's going to be a harvest of souls. Jesus was the first fruit, and then the church is going to get born this day. Right? There's going to be a harvest of souls that now come into the church. on the day that they're celebrating the harvest. Everybody say, ooh. Everybody say, ah. Isn't that so cool? What else am I missing about Pentecost?
It was one of the 3 days of obligation, you might call it.
This is also called weeks, right?
Yeah, it's also called the Feast of Weeks.
It's like, I don't know, there was a plan from the beginning, right?
Yeah.
When God first set up these feasts with Moses, what does he have in mind the whole time? What's going to happen on the time of Jesus? Right? He sets up Passover, he sets up first fruits, he sets up the Feast of Pentecost. God tells Moses and the Israelites to do these things. He reveals it to them. And these are the exact days that Jesus does his work. Isn't that cool?
So couldn't you also draw a parallel between the fire on the altar consuming the first harvest and the fire of the Holy Spirit consuming the first disciples?
Absolutely.
So you can also link it all the way back to Mount Sinai, too.
Right.
Because the first Jewish Pentecost happens at Mount Sinai when the Holy Spirit is present and the first Israelites there receive the first covenant from God.
The Ten Commandments.
That's what I forgot. The covenant with God in the book of Exodus.
He writes truth with history.
Yeah, that's what I was trying to say.
That's one way to say it. Anyway. Yeah. Picture at the time of Moses, all the way back, when God literally appeared to the people, like at Mount Sinai, when he gives the Ten Commandments, how do they see the glory of God?
Fire.
A fiery cloud of smoke and fire, right? How does God lead them through the desert? A column of smoke and fire, right? Fire by night, smoke by day, or however it goes.
But it's just one pillar.
It's one pillar, one giant pillar. When they build the tabernacle for the first time, and Moses has it all done, and they put the Ark of the Covenant inside the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord, what's it called? The
Shekinah.
The Shekinah glory comes in it. Yeah, it sounds like a singer, doesn't it? But it comes in, it literally just hovers over the tabernacle. And it's like the presence of God. But it's one big fiery cloud. So when he comes here, how does he appear? It's not just one big cloud.
Yes.
It's like we each get our little our candlelight of fire, right? That big column is now spread out into little candlelights of fire among the people. Isn't that beautiful? It's such a beautiful image. But I jumped ahead because we didn't read it yet.
It's okay. We understand.
But I want you to notice as we're reading it, just so that you get all this in your head. Luke says it's like a rush of wind. It's like little tongues of fire. Because he doesn't really have the language to explain exactly what he saw. It's kind of like this. He's not saying it was a beating wind and it was fire, but it was like that. I want you to notice that when he explains it. So when the day of Pentecost came, read just verse 1 through 6. We'll stop at verse 6, please. So, what are these called when there's a manifestation of God? A vision. You know what is this called? A theophany. Theophany. Like an epiphany is, you know, those moments when you have an... I had an epiphany. A theophany is a God moment. And this is a God moment. Rob had mentioned this before. The word in Hebrew for wind, for breath, and for spirit is the same word. Ruach. You got to spit in the back of your throat. Ruach. Ruach. It's the same word. And in Greek, it's also the same word. Pneuma. Pneuma, where we get, you know, like pneumatic. Something with air. Pneumonia. Wind, breath, and spirit. In both languages, it's only one word. So the wind, it says, there was a sound like the rush of a mighty wind. But it's also the rush of a mighty spirit. So that mighty wind, it's like, so that it's like there's something rattling, there's something inside the room. And somebody asked last week, they're like, how could 120 people fit in that room? Wouldn't they break the floor? Well, the floor wasn't made out of wood timbers, it would have been stone. And the upper room just meant, it'd be the main room. The guest room, sometimes it's called too, the main room. So it wasn't a big space, but there were 120 people that are gathered in there. They hear this, something that's like a rush of wind, and it filled the house. Right? Whatever this was, something happened that they, and there appeared something like as of tongues of fire. So what we might say nowadays is candles, like candle licks, little candle flames. That's the way we might say it today in modern times. And it distributed and rested on each one of them. So just like we talked about, instead of one big column of flame, there's just these little wicks, right, that go and rest on every one of them. It's such a beautiful image of that. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew that something happened to them. It's not like sometimes in modern sacramental things we walk away and we say, did that really happen? I'm not really sure. They knew that something happened. Right? They know that something happened to them. And the first sign is that they started speaking in other languages. There are people all over Jerusalem that are speaking all these other languages. Why does God do this?
So that all the people would understand what they were saying, to draw them into...
Absolutely. Freedom. So what is God doing here?
He's kind of undoing the Tower of Babel.
Yeah, perfect. That's what I was getting at. Remember way back in Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel?
Mm-hmm.
So the people are building this monolithic church building, this ziggurat or whatever it is. They're building this thing to God, and God confuses their language because they're too proud.
They're trying to get to God without God.
Without God.
Yeah.
And that's all the way back in chapter 11 of Genesis, right? And ultimately the reason for that was sin, right? It was sin that divided people. It was sin that divided the nations. Now, God is now uniting the people and bringing them back through language, right? He's starting to work the opposite and letting people be able to understand each other through different languages. So their language is confused. They scatter throughout the world. Thousands of years later, they're coming back to Jerusalem for this feast that they think is nothing but a party. And they're hearing these crazy people rush out into the street, and they're understanding everything that they're saying in their various different tongues. Go ahead and read right up till 14, where Peter addresses the crowd. People are from all over the world, all these different languages, and they all hear the same message. They all hear the same message. This initial message, this initial preaching that they hear, is what we call the kerygma. The kerygma. You've heard that word? Father Chaz loves to use that. So it's the basic preaching of Jesus. They were amazed to hear people speaking in their language. What exactly are they saying? They're telling people the good news. What do you think they would have been saying? Now remember when this happened. This is 50 days after the crucifixion.
Do you know what happened here in Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Were you here?
So what was it? What happened?
Crucifixion.
He rose from the dead. That is the primary thing. Jesus Christ is God who rose from the dead. And He wants you to come with Him. And that's the good news. Right?
God created you. God loves you. God sent His Son to bring you back.
So Peter who, when we last saw Peter, what was his, the state of his, what's going on with Peter for the last?
Beating himself up.
He's beating himself up pretty seriously. They're locked up in the upper room for fear of the Jews. What are they afraid of? They're going to get crucified too. And all of a sudden this event happens and Peter rushes out into the street. Peter, who was afraid, Peter who denied Jesus, he is the one that steps up and talks on behalf of the people. Okay? So let's read. We won't be able to get through all of Peter. Verse 14 to 21, that's a good place. So Peter lifts up his voice and addresses all of these people. And he says, "We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Right? Even for Jews, we're not drunk until noon. Yeah, that's true. If they work third shift, they're out there. But it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, so please understand that that's not what you're seeing. You're seeing something spectacular here. And then he brilliantly ties to what the Jewish people would know, the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, who talks about when the Messiah comes, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and manifest things are going to happen. There's going to be these miracles and visions and prophecy. And Peter's saying, "This is happening now among you." Right? How exciting. "In the last days it shall be that God will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." There'll be visions. There'll be prophecies. Signs and wonders are going to happen again. In the Bible, so the Jewish people, what do they know about signs and wonders? Where have they seen signs and wonders before?
Moses.
When God, yeah, when God appears, there's almost always some kind of sign and wonder. So Elijah and Elisha, these were all signs and wonders guys. Moses, right? Jesus was a signs and wonders guy. He did signs and wonders. So what Peter's saying is, from Joel, the Holy Spirit will pour out signs and wonders among the people. It's not just going to be a great prophet like Elijah or Elisha or Moses. The people are now going to have this gift of signs and wonders. And it's going to come from heaven. And there's going to be such a such an uproar that you're just going to know that the time is up. So he uses this language, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. What's all that? In Jewish writing, when they write, we call that apocalyptic writing. It's just these big, sweeping, dramatic, why would they write things like that? Usually when it talks about the sun crashing and the earth shattering and the moon and all, like, what is that? Changing of time. Because how did they tell time? By the sun and the moon and the stars. So if the sun and the moon and the stars are shaken up or they're altered, it, in one sense, what Scott Hahn says is, in one sense, your time is up. So in one sense, it kind of means that. But it means there's going to be a major shift in what's about to happen. There's something dramatic that's going to enter into time right now that hasn't been there before. It's just kind of their way of saying something huge, cataclysmic is going to... Isn't this exciting? This is great stuff. This is great stuff.
Thank you for walking through the Book of Acts with us at the Jackson Community Scripture Study.